We're going to read the Word of God today from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning with verse 41. We're reading the Word from Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Amen. We conclude our reading there with the close of the chapter. And I trust that the Lord today will come and make a lasting impression upon our needy souls. For I remember as a young person hearing Brother Ivan Foster preach a message on this text. I can't remember what his points were, but I can remember how powerfully affected I was in hearing that message from the Word of God, so that I have never totally gotten over it. I trust that the Lord will bless His Word. It is amazing how God can bring His Word back to us, even years and decades later. It was Luke Short who heard the gospel preached in Devon, in England, who came across the water to New England and started his life over here. It was when he was just a boy that he heard old, I believe it was John Flavel, preach the word there in Devon. And when that old man was looking across his fields as a 100-year-old man, he recalled the message that Flavel had preached, the old Puritan, had preached back in Devon. And out in that field, the Lord used that word that he had heard a whole lifetime before and saved that 100-year-old Luke Short by the message preached when he was a child. I have been really blessed in the Lord bringing this message back to my heart, and even in preparing for this service this morning. So I want us to note very carefully this passage from verse 41 to verse 52. It was Sunday morning, August the 27th, 2006, The time was 6:05 a.m. Pilot Jeffrey Clay began revving up his two engines of the CRJ-100 commuter jet, preparing for takeoff for Atlanta, Georgia. The clock ticked around to 6:06 as the plane began moving down the runway. Comair Flight 5191 was departing Lexington, Kentucky's Bluegrass Airport. As they picked up speed, the light rain and the low clouds caused visibility to be very low that morning. Suddenly, Jeff shouted to his co-pilot, Jim Pohinke, "What are those trees doing on the runway?" As he spoke, the plane began striking the trees and slammed into the perimeter fence. They were crashing. The plane, full of jet fuel, burst into flames. It was 6:07 a.m. 49 people died in that horrible inferno. Pilot Jeffrey Clay, a couple of newlyweds married the night before, beginning their honeymoon. A University of Kentucky official and a Florida man trying to hurry home to be with his children were among the 49 people who perished. Rescuers were only able to get the injured co-pilot out alive. Jim Pohinke was the only survivor of Comair Flight 5191. Why did it crash? Pilot Jeff Clay thought that he was on the right runway, but he wasn't. He had mistakenly turned onto a runway made only for very small planes. It was way too short. Runways for big jets are about a mile long. The runway Jeff took was about half long enough. He wasn't sure what he had done. He wasn't at all where he was supposed to be. He supposed that he was in the right place, but he wasn't. Our scripture reading gives us the account of the young Lord Jesus Christ. Mary and Joseph had taken Jesus up to the Passover feast with them. Perhaps this was his first Passover feast to attend. On their return journey home, Mary and Joseph had failed to take the young Jesus with them. They supposed that he was in the company of worshipers headed back toward Nazareth, but he wasn't. They continued on their journey, supposing him to be in the company, and they went a whole day's journey. He was not where they supposed that he was. And as we think about this morning, this very fact that Jesus was left behind, I want to think about some very important lessons that we can glean from this portion of Scripture. First of all, it's this. Simply supposing brought them great sadness. Simply supposing brought them great sadness. Simply supposing on that rainy morning in Kentucky just a few months ago brought many, many people much sadness. Let's look at verse 44 of Luke chapter 2. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. Many friends and family members of Joseph and Mary were in the caravan of pilgrims that were returning from the Passover. As they traveled along the road back toward home, the children were enjoying time together with others their age. The women walking together were talking of the many things that interested them. And the men were no doubt discussing together important matters as they journeyed. So wasn't it a natural thing that Joseph would think that Jesus was either with Mary or somewhere back in the company with the other children. And Mary thought that Jesus was with Joseph or with those of his own age group. Both Mary and Joseph knew that sweet Jesus loved to be in the company of others. For even before the world, his delights were with the sons of men. And even before his incarnation, every time there was a messenger needed to come down from heaven above to man, Jesus, our Lord, the Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, came. He came so many times in those pre-incarnate appearances, like the one to Abraham, remember? Those three visitors came, and one of them was called the Lord. It was none other than the second person of the Holy Trinity. They knew that Jesus would be in some worthy place. They knew that He would be all right because He would never be in any wrong place. And they were exactly right about that. Spurgeon said, never would you see Jesus in a tavern. Never would you see Jesus in a theater. Never would He enter a place where profanity or dirty jokes were being told. Jesus would be in places only where there was godliness, where His people were meeting for worship. Jesus would be where men are laboring honestly for their daily bread, or where good men are suffering in the will of God. Let us therefore do as Jesus would do, and only enter those places that are not going to bring us into evil. So the Scripture tells us that supposing them to be in the company, they went a day's journey. And then, verse 48 says, at the end of it, I have sought thee, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. Their hearts were concerned. They were grieving because they had lost touch with the precious Son of God, that blessed young Jesus. Well, we learn from this passage, secondly, that when we are separated from Christ, we must seek Him with sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. When we are separated from Jesus, the only right way to seek Jesus is with some degree of sorrow in our heart. Because like the old man and the old woman riding along in the old T-model Ford, Paul was driving and he said, well, his wife was riding over there in the other seat, and she said, Paul, you know, we don't sit close like we used to. And he said, I ain't moved, Ma. So we know it's the Lord who is not moved. And whenever we're separated from Him, there should be some degree of sorrow that accompanies our seeking of Him. Look at verse 48. And when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. There was a gentle, yet a real rebuke in her voice. What have you done? Well, they're the ones that left without Him. He was still there where they had taken Him, to the place of worship. Mary and Joseph dared to go a whole day without their precious Son. Verse 44, they went a day's journey. And it was then, after that day's journey, that they sought Him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. Isn't that amazing? A whole day had passed. And now, they're going to begin seeking Jesus. It would be easy for us, wouldn't it, to be critical of Mary and Joseph at this point. But who among us, who in this house, dares to cast the first stone? How often have you gone a whole day without Christ? How often have you failed to seek Him early in the day? How often have you gone the whole day not even thinking about Him, not drinking from the fountain of Christ in the written Word all that day? How often have you dared to even go to sleep at night without seeking Him in prayer? So who among us can say we have never been guilty of being separated from our Jesus for a whole day? I would dare say that there are many of God's people who have been separated from Jesus day in, day out, week in, week out, month after month. We know David was separated from the Lord, the man after God's own heart, for 9 months. He didn't communicate with God. Because if he'd communicated with the Lord would have convicted him of his sin. So let us not think, well, this was a terrible thing for Mary and Joseph. Because have we not gone for more than one day, or 2 days, or 3 days, or a week out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet being His? Little neglects on our part cost us great pains and sorrows and searchings of heart if we would find Him again whom our souls love. We must, like Mary and Joseph, turn around. That's one of the words in the Hebrew for repent. Simply turning. Turning around and going in the opposite direction. They were heading up north to Nazareth where they lived. But they had to turn back around and face Jerusalem. They had to turn from their own way. And so we must turn from our way. From our selfish, evil ways. And begin seeking Him. This is repentance. Verse 45, and when they found Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking Him. This is a mark of true repentance. It is not easy to find and enjoy Christ's presence when we have forgotten Him. You may not find Him today. You may not even find Him tomorrow. Isn't it nice for preachers to have a cute little formula that they can say, all you got to do is pray this prayer and everything's going to be right with your soul and God? Who are they? God? Where in the Bible does it say that? You pray this little prayer after me. That's one of the major heresies of the 20th century. And it's come into this century too. You may not find Him today. You may not find Him tomorrow. They didn't find Him for 3 days. It's not penance. It's not paying God for a favor to get back with Him. But it's repentance, turning to the Lord and asking Him for enabling grace to seek Christ. Who do we think we are anyway? Do you think you can actually seek God on your own? It's a good thing to do it. But there's no guarantee you're going to find Him seeking Him on your own. You better start asking the Lord, help me, Lord, to really seek Thee and find Thee. Because I can't do it on my own. I don't have the strength as a lost person to find God. Neither do I have the strength as a saved person to find God. He's the one that puts His finger on me where I am. And He's the God who will graciously draw me back to Him. If I will bow to Him in His Word and seek Him in His way. Then maybe today, maybe tomorrow or the next day, He'll reveal Himself to me again. And I'll know something of His sweetness. Because let us understand this. If we get out of fellowship with God, there has been a path that we've been following. And we cannot even extricate ourselves from the path that we've laid out for ourselves. We have to go back to the very spot where we left Him. We have to get back. We have to go back to where we left Him. Okay. Now, where did they find Jesus? Well, they sought Him first among God's chosen people. Who were these people? These were God's own covenant people. They looked and they asked among those who had been obediently following God's Word. For where had the people been? Did everybody in Palestine go to Jerusalem for the Passover? No. But the ones that they were with were the ones who went. They were the ones who actually had enough conviction in their soul to continue to keep the feast of the Passover. And they were still going. So they sought Him among God's covenant people first. They asked for Him among those who had just been in the place of worship. And you know, that's a good place to start. Have you seen Him whom my soul loveth? Where is He? Tell me where He is. Tell me where I can get in contact with Him. Mary and Joseph had been away from Jesus for a whole day's journey. So they turned back to Jerusalem. And what did that mean? They had to go another whole day's journey before they even got to the city where Jesus was. And then they looked around the city of Jerusalem. Duh. Where would Jesus be? In His Father's house. And they didn't look there first. Now, that really strikes me as strange. Why had they brought Jesus to Jerusalem anyway? They had brought Jesus to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they went to the temple. Wow. It was the Temple Mount where those torrents of blood flowed down from all the sacrificial victims. And it was there where Jesus wanted to be. And they sought Him across Jerusalem. Oh, look at that. Verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Well, that don't get in your mind that's all He was doing. Because read what it says in verse 47. And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. He was not just listening and asking questions. He was giving answers. And the answers that He gave betrayed a very deep understanding of divine and spiritual things. Okay. They turned back and they found Him. They sorrowfully sought the precious Son of God for a day around the holy city. At last they found Him, right where they had left Him in the house of worship. They had taken Him with them into the place of worship, but when they left the place of worship, they didn't take Him away with them. Why had they brought Him? They brought Him up to the Passover, to be in the house of God. My friend, you will never enjoy fellowship and communion with the Savior until you go back to the very place where you left Him. And begin afresh to enjoy Him there. You have to get back to the very spot in your experience where you walked away from the Lord. It is not enough to be with God's people. Your soul will only be fully blessed when you get sight of Him, when you touch Him, and when you can hold Him by faith. Verse 48, and when they saw Him, they were amazed. They saw Him. They had 20/20 vision. For it is John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 20 that says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now that's clear vision. That's good vision. 20/20 vision. You will never be happy until you get 20/20 spiritual vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will only stay happy when you consciously keep the Lord with you during the week. Don't leave Him at church. Don't dare to leave the house of God without taking the Lord with you out those doors and walking with you all the week. It is no life at all to leave Christ at the house of God and only come to sort of pay Him a visit once a week. You know, that's what a lot of people think Christianity is. They would think they're coming to visit God once a week. You could treat a dead person the same way. You can go and visit their grave once a week and sort of pay respect to them. Well, God is not dead. And if you treat Him in this way, you simply prove that you are dead spiritually without Christ. Christ is alive forevermore. And if you're not living with Him, and if He's not living with you, you're the one that's dead. He's not dead. Do you not see the great danger that Christians are in? In our selfish stupidities, we can just walk away from Christ and we can simply suppose, as Pilate Clay supposed that morning that he was on the right runway. We can suppose that he's with us and that we're with him when we are actually far away from him. Let us learn never to suppose anything about Christ. Christ is not to be supposed. Christ is to be the one dealing with certainties. And we are only to deal with certainties in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an awful thing. And we must be dead certain that we're not supposing about Christ anything regarding Him. Do not even suppose Him to be in your heart. Don't suppose that Jesus is in your heart. If you said a little prayer, I have listened to a preacher this week. Wow. He has really laid open the awful cancer that is eating away the vitals of evangelical Christianity in America. And he said it all goes back to that, making up this one little cute prayer that so many people have prayed. And I say that you don't have to pray a long prayer to get to the Lord. You don't have to pray a long prayer to be saved. But you do have to make real contact with the living God. And not just go through a formula. But what's the problem in the professing church? The problem in the professing church today is it's full of lost people. That's why we have so much heresy in the church, is because lost people make up so much of the professing church. Don't suppose that He's in your heart because you've said a prayer. You may be a church member. You may regularly attend worship. You may have been baptized. You may read your Bible and say prayers every day. You may even think that you serve the Lord and have done so for years. But you can die with your heart blinded through the deceitfulness of sin, thinking that Christ is in your heart, and wake up in hell. There are many people that think that they're saved, and the sad thing about it is they're going to wake up in hell. And one of the worst things that preachers can do is leave people comfortable in their lost condition, thinking that they're okay, and soothing and salving those who think they're God's people and are not at all. Do not suppose that Christ is in our assembly. Christ is in no place where He is not sought, where He is not desired, where He is not yearned for. If you simply come to this place of worship as a matter of course, Christ may never meet you here. You must come into this place with a prepared heart, crying to the Lord that He would come and bless us. Pray that the Holy Ghost would empower His Word and pierce and change our hearts and our lives forever. Do not suppose that Christ is with you in your endeavors. You must ask Him to be with you in everything. You must submit everything to Him for His blessing and approval. Remember poor Samson. Samson thought that he was all right with God. Samson, you remember, arose and he shook himself and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Isaac Watts put it very plainly in his hymn about old Samson. He said he shook his vast limbs with vain surprise, made feeble fight, and lost his eyes. Let us understand. We shall fail in our endeavors unless we seek the Lord's blessing and His fresh assistance continually. Let us not suppose the Lord is in our hearts. Let us not suppose that the Lord will be in this house even unless we seek Him and desire Him and yearn for Him. The Lord will not be with you if you fall into carelessness and prayerless habits. Let's understand that. Finally, after all the sad supposing and sorrowful seeking, how sweet was the surprising sight of Christ in the house of God. Mary and Joseph found Jesus right in His element, being about His Father's business. There He was in the temple. Though He was still a child, the glory of God had returned to the temple. Remember Ezekiel's vision of the glory departing and departing from the land. The glory of God, the Shekinah, had returned to the temple. For Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, was there in person. The glory of God was shining in the temple in the face of Jesus Christ that very day. Even at that early age, Christ taught with authority as He answered the questions. Verse 47. They were astonished. All that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. How happy His people are when Christ is in the midst. And you know, down through the ages, His people have been very blessed. Many a poor cottage has been enriched with the presence of the Lord. More than the king's palaces have been, because the Lord has been in the midst of His people. They've been thrilled by His nearness. And even the martyrs, many martyrs have died with great joy because they knew the Lord's presence was with them. If you get Christ into your home, then your home will be a happy home indeed. Now, if we have Christ in 2007, in this congregation, then we will be blessed indeed. How unified we will be if only Jesus is in the midst. For when Christ is with us, there's no division, quarreling, or fault finding. All of that fades away. When we see Christ lifted up, we are filled with Him. We are filled with His grace, with forgiveness, with forbearance, with unselfishness. Criticism and evil speaking are not tolerated in His presence. We only go there when we suppose that He's with us, when He really isn't. How holy we will grow when Christ is in the midst. Sin dies in His presence. Prayer and praise flourish in His presence. Sleepiness, sluggishness, and slothfulness do not spoil our prayers and devotion when Christ is with us. When Christ is with us, the flesh is crucified, and the power of His Holy Spirit fills us with joy and with holy energy. Oh, that Christ would be in our midst to teach us by His Word and Spirit. Then our hearts will be open to His heart. Then it will be noised abroad that Jesus is in the house. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. Then we will be bold to witness for our Savior. Praying Payson of Portland, Maine, a great man of God. Dr. Payson was visiting a family one day. The wife and mother, the lady of the house, was not a Christian. She was not a Christian, but she was a woman who had a heart for hospitality. And she insisted that Dr. Payson stay and eat with them, for it was nearing mealtime. At the table, she was so careful to make sure that the man of God had everything that he needed or could want. And after the meal, Dr. Payson said to her, "Madam, I thank you much for your great kindness to me, but how do you treat my master?" That question went home like an arrow into her heart. And it issued just a short time afterwards in her conversion to Christ. Dr. Payson knew much of the Lord's presence. The Lord guided him in just the word to say to that woman. But you know, that's a good question for us all to ponder. How do we treat the Master? Do you desire Him? Or do you neglect Him? Do you simply suppose that He is with you? Do you suppose or take for granted that He's in this company of believers? That's dangerous. That can be fatal. Pilot Jeffrey Clay supposed that he was on the right runway, but he wasn't. As a result, he and 48 others were suddenly flung into eternity. Supposing he was right, cast him and many others into a horrible fire. Dear soul, do not be content to just suppose that Christ is in your heart. You may soon yourself be brought into the awful fire, and many others with you. May God bless His truth to all our hearts today. Let's pray.